Thank you, Brother Gerald. Good evening again, and thank you for coming out. We will remember Sister Betty Jean in our prayers. If you come to the Gospel Chapel and you see that place there empty, you know that there's something wrong. She's been very faithful. And I don't know how to describe someone like Sister Betty Jean. Godliness is a very special thing. Godliness is not normally displayed by speech. It can be, but godliness is a way of life. And I think that I'm safe in saying that that could be said honestly about Sister Betty Jean. She's a godly person. And as she goes through this ordeal, we can continue to ask for our God, her God's help. Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the Book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Beginning to read at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore again the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And she shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. On Sunday morning, I read that same passage and actually read another passage in Acts chapter 2. Concerning the events around the birth of the church, how the Lord Jesus came as he had never come before. He was here before, made appearances in the Old Testament. But he came as a baby and grew up into a man so that he might die. How he was killed and buried and how he was resurrected from the dead and how 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came. And what that means to the church of the Lord Jesus today, to the world today, to Israel today, is what we need to learn to apply. And I suppose that that's going to be most of what I'll talk about tonight. The incidents themselves, yes, but what do these things mean? The end of verse 1 says something that caught my eye today when I was reading it. It said, of all that began, that Jesus began both to do and teach. Never looked at that before. As far as the order of those words are concerned, do and teach. It's very important. It's important to teach. If you don't teach, people won't learn. But it's equally important, or possibly more important, to do. To authenticate what you say by a life that's lived close to the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned just now, and Brother Gerald mentioned, that our sister Betty Jean has done just that. The Lord Jesus was epitomized that. He began both to do, and what he said after that was backed up by his life. And I also looked at the last verse that I read. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Bible could have stopped there, and we would not have lost the essence of the teaching of that passage. It didn't have to say the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, but yet that also brings to our hearts what we said about Sister Betty Jean and what can be said about other sisters, both before and those who live in our community and in our assembly today. Especially points out the women and their ministry. And then Mary. Did you see there? Did you see where it said that we should worship her? You didn't either. No, neither did I. No, she took her place with the brethren to be taught and to work in the vineyard with the brethren. And then something else very precious. With his brethren. You know, according to John chapter 7, they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. They didn't believe in their half-brother until he was resurrected. And now, as soon as he goes away, probably, unquestionably, based on his ministry among them, after his resurrection, before his ascension, that 40 days, I believe these men came to know the Lord Jesus, their brother, their half-brother, as their Savior. And look at them. They're with the disciples. I thought I'd pass those two things on before we got into the passage. I mentioned just before we closed on Sunday morning that there are four references in the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 15 through 16 and 13, about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He calls him the Comforter. He says that he's going to send him and that he's coming from the Father. That says a lot about him, doesn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together as always. And that's always been true and always will be true. But when we think of what they work together towards, what was the object of their working together? Who were the people who were on their hearts when they made this plan of salvation, and when they, by precious blood of one of them, bought our salvation, when another came from the Father so that he would comfort us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Oh, it should thrill our hearts, break our hearts, encourage our hearts to know that the God of the universe loves us and cares for us, and all of these things that we're talking about, and that you've heard about from men who really know God's word, are all for us because of his matchless love and grace. The Holy Spirit came. Does that mean that he wasn't here before? Well, it must mean something like that. Would he be coming if he was already here? Well, in many ways, he was always here. But in special ways, he came and rested upon men and women of old for specific purposes, specific people, so that missions could be accomplished. Much like the Lord Jesus. Before the Lord Jesus came, as I mentioned earlier, he appeared in the Old Testament. He appeared to Gideon on the wine press. I almost said the threshing floor, but he was threshing, but he was threshing in a place that was hidden because he was afraid of the Midianites. And God the Son came and said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And I almost think that Gideon probably turned around to find out who the Lord was talking to. And the Lord said, "You." And it's a remarkable fulfillment. Before it was said in 1 Corinthians, he uses the humble things to confound the mighty, the foolish things to confound the wise, and the other one, which I don't understand, the things that are not to bring to naught things that are. And that gives me encouragement tonight. Gideon saw God and lived. Jacob saw the second person of the Trinity. He was on his way back home from Ur of the Chaldees, and he spent the night and he wrestled with God. He says so. He said, "I saw God face to face and lived." And during the night as he wrestled, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob, the Bible says, halted on his thigh. Someone just recently said here that when God touched his thigh, he was unable to wrestle anymore. All he could do was hold on. Oh, we need to learn. Our Roddy Pinder needs to learn that. Stop fighting and just hold on. Hold on for strength. And then, like Jacob, walk differently. You could have looked at Jacob from that moment until the rest of his life and known by what you saw that Jacob is seeing God, or had been with God, or had been impacted. His life had been impacted by God. In Joshua, Manoah's wife, and Manoah, Samson's parents, saw God, the second person of the Trinity. But when he came to Bethlehem, he came in a completely different way. Before, he came in the form of a human and went back and left that behind. When he came to Bethlehem, he became something that he never was, so that he could remain that for all eternity. Loved ones, there is a man in the glory tonight, touched with the feelings of your infirmities, heard every word that was said in the meeting tonight in prayer, understood every thought, both that were said out loud and those that were whispered. A man in the glory, touched with the feelings of the infirmities of his people, and he will never change. That's what the angel said to the disciples. This same Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And deep in that, entrenched in that, is that he also isn't going to change ever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will never change. The Holy Spirit, in that way, came. Unlike he came before, now he came to reside, not just to visit. The Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every believer. And not only that, he lives within and is building the church. It's the same thing, yet different. Individually, he lives in each of our hearts. Corporately, he lives here in the assembly of God's people to teach us, to comfort us, to bless us, to guide us into all truth. Every believer, forever. And that really should have something to do with the way I walk. Should have something to do with the way I speak, with what I watch, with where I go. Should have an impact in every area of my life, that we might realize that. Not as an overall thought, but as a captivating principle of life. You know, you have those. I have those. There are things in my life that move me moment by moment, day by day. If you work, we all work. Those of us who work in specific jobs realize that sometimes we go to bed with those things in mind, get up with them. I heard a man whose work ethic I admire tremendously. He said, at my house, when he's laying out the cabinets, I said, it's Friday. He said, I know. He says, but I want to put these things here so I could worry about them over the weekend. So when I come to work on Monday morning, I'll know what to do. Oh, if we as believers could live like that, moment by moment throughout all of our lives. The Lord Jesus said just before he left, John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's verse 5. John broke heaven's silence. Well, actually, the angel that spoke to his father broke heaven's silence. 400 years of silence. Fear not, the angel said. And then John the Baptist was born. But John didn't come to speak about himself. He came, the word says, as one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says about him. No man born to woman was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a man, as nobody greater than him. The Bible goes on to say that he says, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But to emphasize that first part, there was nobody quite like John the Baptist. He was born, anointed by the Spirit from his birth, went into the wilderness, was called forth from the wilderness to spend a few short months telling of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he died. He died violently. Herodias had Herod have his head cut off. This is what John said about the Lord Jesus. Even though he himself was great, there is one coming who is mightier and greater than I. I'm not worthy to bend down to his feet. You know, when the Lord Jesus appeared to Joshua, and that's who he was, Joshua was ready to lead the children of Israel into battle. Jericho was just before them. And God the Son appeared as a mighty warrior, sword in hand. Joshua looked at him, not knowing who he was. And he said, are you for us or for our enemies? I dare not say that Joshua said that with disrespect, because I don't think Joshua would have done that. But he said it with unbelief. He didn't know who he was. That's why the reason he asked it. And he said, nay, but I come as the captain of the armies of God. And Joshua fell down on his knees. No, Joshua's face went down into the dirt. Joshua felt like John the Baptist did. He knew that God was standing before him. You know, John pointed to the Lamb of God. And so he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John announced that there would be a sacrifice for sin. Jesus made it. He was the sacrifice for sin. John preached about forgiveness. The Lord Jesus granted forgiveness. John would take a repentant sinner and baptize him in water to show a token of what had happened inside of him. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, could take the Holy Spirit of God and implant him into a believer and make him one with God. That's the difference between John and the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, John baptized you with water. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The time of that baptism was already set. The day of Pentecost was already decided a long time ago. Why was it that day? Why was it 50 days after the resurrection? Couldn't have been another day and that would have been just as good? I don't know. According to the prophecies of the Old Testament, no. Because that's the day when it's very likely the most Jews from all over the world would have come to Jerusalem. And God, being a gracious God, wanted the greatest number of people to receive the greatest amount of blessing by one of the greatest acts of God this world has ever known. He put that all together and said, this is the best day. But not only that, it was a special day in its own right. You remember we read where the people were from? I think it's approximately 16 nations of Jews. If you look at a map, You look at the basin of the Mediterranean, the eastern side where Israel is, and you go back up the top and come down around Israel, come down to Egypt and go across Africa. And all of that area of the world was represented by the Jews and some Gentiles who were there in Jerusalem that the Bible, gives us the names of here in Acts. They were there to celebrate Pentecost, a holiday of the Jews. Every nation under heaven, and the manner in which it was done was also electrifying. Can you imagine walking down the road? A lot of people do this today on television, and it's a sham, it's a mockery. But thousands and thousands of people, I know that because 3,000 of them got saved, thousands of people walking past where these men were speaking that day. And one set heard them speaking. Mr. Ironside, I think it was, said, we don't know exactly how it happened. We believe that the words that they spoke, God changed and made them into the languages of the people. Some people say no. The same words, the people heard differently. Well, be that as it may, the Bible says that they heard every man speak in their own language. And Mr. Ironside says, I would imagine that 50 or 60 Jews from Phrygia heard this noise and walked back. They had come to the temple. They had come to celebrate Pentecost. And they would pass by and suddenly they would hear their own language. And another person standing by would hear it and he would say, I don't understand that. These men are drunken. And then all of a sudden he would hear, he and his group of people would hear the language of Cappadocia. And then down a few minutes later, somebody else would hear it. They heard no gibberish. They heard no unintelligible language. They heard every man speak in the language where he was born. As God poured out his spirit, as prophesied by Joel, on all flesh, at least the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. But the other thing, of course, it was that maximum publicity, maximum blessing, the greatest number of people. There were many important Jewish holidays. Passover and Pentecost were among the top. Jesus died at Passover. He was raised at first fruits. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. They were 50 days apart, 53 days apart if you count the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. And God wanted to be sure that it was at the time when the most blessing would be given that the Spirit came. You remember what Passover was? I almost said is. It isn't anymore, you know. The Lord Jesus celebrated the very last Passover that God ever took note of. The Bible says that he fulfilled the Passover, so it wasn't needed anymore. But it was needed up until then. It was needed because Israel needed to be reminded how that they were redeemed by blood out of Egypt. They were redeemed from bondage and slavery and affliction out of the hands of Pharaoh by the blood of an innocent lamb. A little innocent sacrifice was slain. But it was more than slain. Its blood was applied. Somebody had to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood and apply it to the doorposts. And Israel was told every year, celebrate the Passover as a remembrance of the deliverance by God of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and then through the Red Sea. And in that light. Passover was not a prophecy. It was in another light. But a regular prophecy was Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, out of he shall he come forth unto me. The only thing that meant, that prophecy meant, that what Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was a strict prophecy and prophecy alone. Isaiah said, unto us a child is born. Made reference to nothing else. No other celebration. No other festival. Just one day, Jesus would be born. God's dear son. But Passover was a rite in itself. But you know, it was also a prophecy. Because when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophecy of the Passover. It was a ceremony in its own right, true, but it was significant of something much bigger than the Passover in Egypt. You say, something could be bigger than that? Yes. Yes. What John said about the Lord Jesus, behold, not a lamb of God. A lamb was sacrificed over and over again, down through the centuries by Israel. This was the lamb. And he would die, not for the Jews only, but for the sins of the whole world. And he said before he suffered, the night when he was betrayed, with desire, he said to those whom he loved, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof any more until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I came to be your Passover. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Took the place of the lambs, which the Bible says could not take away sin. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. But once, Hebrews 9 and 26 says, but once at the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin, not to cover sin, to take it away completely by the sacrifice of himself. And by so doing, he took away bondage and slavery so much greater than Pharaoh ever had over the children of Israel in Egypt. He took away the bondage of sin. 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, just as the evening sacrifice was slain in the temple, the last lamb, the one that would be typified of this one who was now dying on the cross. And when he cried into the darkness, it is finished. All the pictures were gone. All the Passovers were gone. All the lambs were gone. They were not needed any longer. And just to show, because Israel liked to see things, just to show it was true, God the Holy Spirit, hovering at the top of the veil, took it and rent it from top to bottom. And that which separated man from God was gone forever, taken away, not by the tearing of the veil, taken away by the sacrifice, our Passover, at the place called Calvary. Pentecost was the other holiday, the other festival. Pentecost was a farming holiday, a farming festival, celebrated what they called the first fruits. The farmer planted his seed in the fall, perhaps. He looked at the ground over the coldness of winter. And he could see just a little plant come out of the ground. And he watered it. And he watched it grow. And just as it got almost full and the fields were showing good promise, he took that first fruit that he had seen. This was the law of the first fruits. He took that first fruit that he saw. Wasn't yet ripe. Oh, doesn't it remind you even the words of the Lord Jesus? You see, he was that one. He was the one that was cut off out of the land of the living. The one that was absolutely perfect. The one that was the firstborn from among the dead. The first fruit among them that slept. Well, literally, they took that first corn and cut it off and said, Father, not Father, they said, God, you gave this to us. You gave this to us. We owe to you our praise and our thanksgiving that you have given us the bread to eat and life which will come from this fruit and from all that will come thereafter. And then 50 days later at Pentecost, now the fields were white unto harvest. They went out and they gathered all of the fruit off of the trees. And they took the first milled corn, the first ground corn that was ground into flour, the very, very first. And they took it and they baked 2 loaves of bread. And they took those and they offered those as first fruits unto God. That's Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, the very first. And then we, all of us, down through the years, pictured in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, would follow on afterwards, and the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost so that you and I would gain the benefit of the person of the Godhead being in human flesh to indwell us, to do those things that we spoke about earlier, comfort and to guide us into all truth. But this year when the Lord Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came was a year of years for the Jews. All winters were succeeded by harvest time, but never one quite like this. When the Lord Jesus came, broke the bands of death forever. Fellow Christian, death is a defeated foe. And then opened the door for all of those who would be glorified thereafter, the other first fruits of a mightier harvest than just corn out of the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then we who are here said is coming. I'm going to have to close. I've got about a quarter of the way through. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Because even though those things that I've been saying are true, they are the things that happen. I want to look very briefly at why they happened. I'd like for you to look at Romans chapter 8. Did I say Hebrews? Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. I'm going to read several verses, then I'm going to very quickly run back and try to explain how wonderful Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit is to the church. 8 and 18 says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That was Paul speaking. Paul, who died for the Lord Jesus, and if you read his word, find that he was beaten terribly on so many occasions, suffered privation. Paul says the sufferings of this little while are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation wants to see what you and I as God's children are going to be like when the Lord Jesus is finished with us. The whole creation doesn't see it now. Neither do we. But it longs for it. You see, not only was mankind hurt by the fall, but the entire creation of God was hurt. And it's waiting in expectation for the change that our resurrection will give. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Very briefly, man's sin plunged all creation, though unwillingly, into vanity and into pain. A tsunami. The tsunami is a revolt of God's creation. The disease of an animal is a result of sin. And all of God's creation, both inanimate, those things that don't have any life, like the earth, and animate things, those that do have life, all of those things are going to have suffered because of sin and will be redeemed because of the resurrection. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only the inanimate things, not only the animals which are alive, but you and I, who are the children of God, are going to be revealed in glory, even though, according to verse 22, we live in a world now full of sobbing and suffering and sorrow. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. You know what the word travail is associated with? Childbearing. That's how the world is now, in sorrow, just as a woman who is in childbearing. But verse 23 says, and not only they, but also we, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those of us who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, who came at Pentecost, now we're going to get the benefit of that ceremony and that festival and that first coming of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting for what? We're redeemed. You and I are as redeemed as we ever shall be, as far as our souls and our eternity is concerned. But you can look at me and tell me that I'm not redeemed. Not my body. And that's what he's talking about here. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What came out of the grave? The body of the Lord Jesus. What does that tell us of? That because of Pentecost, because the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead as the first fruits. Oh, people were raised from the dead before the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, he raised some of them. Every one of them died again. But the Lord Jesus will never die. And you and I might have to taste physical death. But you and I who know and love the Lord Jesus will never, ever die. That is the guarantee. That is waking up from a winter of sin and darkness and sorrow and bondage and slavery and waking up to eternal life bought for by at Calvary, guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then doubly guaranteed by the earnest of the Spirit given to us, the one and all who lives and abides in us. And it's the absolute warranty that you and I will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. I realize that they're mainly facts, things that the Bible teaches, but oh, we need to, for them to get a hold of us. I need to live like tomorrow I will see Jesus and be like him. Tomorrow I will be seen as Romans 8 says will happen. I will be seen as the sons of God, changed and transformed, and that for all eternity. You buried a loved one ever, and that loved one is home in the glory. These are the things that the Bible says gives us hope. We sorrow. Death has never been painless. It's always painful. But we don't sorrow like those who will never see them again. And when we see them, they'll be like the one who went before. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Our Father, we pray tonight from the depths of our hearts that even though we live in a world of sorrow and tragedy, we even remember this as we think of our dear sister Betty Jean again. In that body which is prone to sickness, you call it in your word the body of humiliation. And even as we give you thanks for what's going to happen to our bodies when we shall be changed and made like our dear Savior, we continue to pray for her. Oh, that you'll make yourself very real to your child, even tonight, and cause the peace of God which passeth understanding to flood her soul. Also, Father, we pray that our hearts will be changed. We don't know what other people's hearts need, but you do, Lord. We acknowledge tonight that you're able to change each of us so that when you come, The transformation that will take place in that day will not have to be so great. We will have already been changed, as your word tells us, from glory to glory, even as through the Spirit of the Lord. Bless us, we pray, as we give you our thanks for this time together and for your precious word. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus.